signs of revolution. Signs of revolution. We're going to find our text in the second chapter of the book of Acts, and we're going to begin to read with the 14th verse. And as you open your Bibles, we're going to bow our hearts before the fantastic power of God's Word. Father, we give ourselves to the Spirit and the Word, that it shall produce that for which it was sent, all to the praise of the glory of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. After the power of the Holy Ghost had swept over 120 people, it became noised abroad throughout Jerusalem that something had happened, and a great multitude of people gathered together around about a room that is known today traditionally as the upper room. And they began to ask questions. What is happening? What in the world is taking place? And we begin the story, or continue the story, in the 14th verse of the second chapter of Acts. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye have supposed, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Watch these words. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In the preceding verses to the 14th verse, we find that the 120 began to speak in unknown languages unknown to themselves. They were known to the listeners round about, but they were unknown to those who did the speaking. And then when Peter begins to tell what has happened, he says here in the 17th verse, It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Here we have to begin. We want to understand that something fantastic has happened to the whole of creation. Can I take you back to a little simple, oh, it's not simple. It's one of the most, if not the most dramatic incident that has happened in the history of the world up to that time. A man called Jesus stood upon the shores of that great, great river Jordan, so great because it has so much to do with biblical history. And as he stood there, he asked John the Baptist to baptize him in water. And I want you to listen very carefully, for this is vital to the whole message. John put Jesus into the waters of Jordan, and as he was coming up out of the water, the Bible distinctly tells us that the Holy Spirit descended like a dove, in a bodily shape like a dove, and it lighted upon him, and it remained upon him. I have read this many, many times. The significance of it in many directions, in many ways we have dealt with, but a brand new revelation has dawned on me. I realized for the first time that the outpouring of the Holy Ghost upon Jesus was a very limited and narrow experience. It was only in the bodily shape of a dove. Not any greater. Only in the bodily shape of the dove, able to sit upon only one person called the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though John was standing right there, John was not a recipient. Even though the multitudes that had been baptized were lining the shores of Galilee, not one of them was touched. Just Jesus. Why was this? Because Calvary had not come into motion, and the work of redemption had not been accomplished. The blood had not been shed for the atonement of the sins of the world. Therefore, there was not room in the world, and there was not place in the world for the Holy Ghost to come upon the peoples of the world, because they were still in trespasses and sins. But it wasn't very many years later, when, according to chronology, maybe 3.5 years later, something happened. We find that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed on Calvary. It was not shed just for one man or just for one race or for just one nation. It was shed for the whole wide world until the blood of Jesus Christ was made available to every sinner everywhere. Now then, when that blood was shed for the whole world, no longer was there just a narrow dimension of outpouring of the Holy Spirit as it was with Jesus, because Jesus was the only capable recipient of the Holy Ghost in the day he was baptized. But soon after, just hours after, the blood had been shed on Calvary. The disciples were gathered in the upper room. And as they were there in the upper room, and because now they were washed in the blood of the Lamb, they were made pure and righteous by that cleansing, virtuous blood. They could become the recipient. And look at the change. Now watch. I want you to draw a comparison. In the first verses it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven." Not a dove, but a sound from heaven. And what was this sound? As of a rushing mighty wind. Not just the fluttering of one dove's wings. No. Now there was loosed upon earth a rushing mighty wind. How big was it? Well, it don't take very much room for a little dove to occupy. You know, maybe about that much as his wings spread. Maybe a dove could be that big. But listen, the Bible says this wind was not limited to the dimension of a dove. This wind filled the room before it filled the people. Think of the dimension of it. God now had released a fantastic dimension of his Holy Spirit. Not in the limitlessness or the limitedness of just the dimensions of a dove. But no, now a room that could seat at least 120. That was quite a sized room. And the Bible says that the room was filled first. And then those that were in the room began to be filled. They had no alternative. I'm going to tell you that if I went back into the kitchen right behind this auditorium and I turned on the gas stove and didn't light the burners and let the gas come in here, you'd all soon be filled with the gas out of the gas stove, and you'd do exactly what that gas would demand you do. You'd drop over dead. Sure you would. Well, I want you to know that God turned on the great gas tanks of heaven, only they're not killing gas. It's living, vibrant spirit from God. And it was not in the small dimension of a dove. No, it was in the great dimension of a rushing mighty wind so that it could fill the whole house wherein they were sitting. And then I'm going to tell you, they did what come naturally. They began to breathe. And as they began to breathe that dimension of the wind, they all began to speak with tongues, because the wind, the Spirit of God, gave them utterance. But wait a minute. Right here, a difference because of its dimension began to lay hold of the world. We find there was an opposition against the disciples that they had never known before. For now, they were in a spiritual battle that never existed up to this time for them. They, being the recipients of the Holy Spirit, were anti-Satan, anti-evil spirits. And being opposite to the spirits of the devil that were loosed in the world, the battle was set in array. Now, leaving that for a moment, let's look at the text in the 17th verse again. And we find that the dimension of the outpouring of the Spirit is not upon 120. It's not upon just one person called Jesus Christ. No, the dimension is so fantastic that it's upon how many? All flesh. I'm sorry about this, Satan, but I don't apologize. But that there isn't a communist in the world upon which can escape the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. For God said it'll come to all flesh. It didn't say it would baptize all flesh. It would be poured out on all flesh. Now, we're all made to react to what affects us. I've watched Brother Russ Derland here. And he does a lot of work in the electrical department around the church. And I watched him do this. I'd said to him, Russ, is there power in that socket? And Russ would lick his finger. That makes it worse. Stick his finger right up there and say, yeah, there's power there. I invite any lady to try that. No, you react according to that which is affecting you. Now we find that we see scenes round about us that without any qualification or any prodding from our part, there are some things that happen to us in the way and in which we have been affected. We come into a scene, we come into a condition, and we immediately reflect love or compassion. That's automatic. It just works that way. We can see another scene, and immediately it evokes, without us trying, hatred. We want to smash somebody. Why? Because something in us reacted normally to something that we saw, and that was our reaction. And so the whole world, in the day in which we're living, is reacting under, could we say, the pressure of sensing the Holy Ghost. And some people are getting more ornery than they've ever been before, because they hate the Spirit of God because of the devil spirit within them. And there is starting around about us signs of revolution in a way we've never seen it before. It's an absolute reaction to the outpouring of the Spirit of God. For God said, I will pour it out upon all flesh. Now watch carefully. This comes into fruition as we begin to understand what's the reaction to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. First, we saw in the first verses of this second chapter that men began to speak in a language that they had never been taught. Now, in this 17th verse, we realize that sons and daughters, young people, are going to prophesy. What is prophecy? Prophecy, in the basic analysis, is just this. Where the Spirit of God supersedes what you know and uses you to speak what He knows, and you don't know what you have spoken because it came divinely, bypassing your mind. True prophecy is not originated and does not originate in your mind. It originates in the mind of God, and it uses your faculties, but it does not use your mind. All right, this is what's going to happen to the young people. They are going to prophesy. Then it says the very next group is our young men. And what are they going to do? They're going to see visions. And finally, it gives room to some of us older fellas. Your old men are going to dream dreams. And then the servants and the handmaidens, they're going to prophesy too. But I want you to know three categories deal with the youth. Why should it deal with the youth of this day? For one reason, in the opposite picture, in the opposite spiritual picture, Satan knows that he has to captivate the minds of a generation if he's going to reign in that generation. He knows that some of us old folks are so set in our ways that he'd never be able to budge us. He just knows that. But if you looked around you today, the youth of today is the most pliable generation that ever lived. It only goes to have to go one generation back. And if you want to really solidify it, go two generations back. And we find out that the young man of that household generally did what his father did. He was so cemented in to the pattern of life that what his father was, he became. If his father was a farmer, he became a farmer. If his father was a machinist, or if his father was a businessman, he followed in the footsteps of his dad. But not so in this generation. Not so in this generation. Of all the generations that have existed on earth, this is the one generation that shows itself to be in flux. It shows itself to be pliable. It shows itself to be individualistic. It shows itself that it doesn't want to pattern itself after the predecessors. It shows itself that it wants to have its own way, to do its own thinking. Now, this is dangerous in a sense. It's very dangerous. For without guidance, without proper guidance as God arranged, this can lead to the greatest calamity that this world has ever seen. And is it happening? Yes, it's happening. I brought with me tonight some evidence, and we're going to deal with that evidence for just a moment. I hope that it doesn't make you sick before, because that's not the end of our meeting. But look, here is a headline that we all read in the papers just a couple of days ago. Now, if this had been a terrorist, or if this had been a militant, or if this had been some other kind of a person that killed his whole family, his wife, his precious daughter, and tried to kill the nurse that worked for him, and killed the two family cats, and then killed himself, if this had been anybody else but a man that is dedicated to solve the problems of the human race, you wouldn't have thought so much about it. But it made headlines because a psychologist runs amok and murders his family. Psychology is supposed to have the answer to today's problems. There's more psychologists per capita than any other generation has ever known. They study to find out the problems of humanity and give the answers. This man was not just a flippant psychologist. He comes from a family of psychologists. His father is a very noted psychologist. But what happens? This is what happens when a generation is fighting God. In a little bitty headline, little bitty byline, the 14-year-old daughter, Melanie, had a born-again experience with God. On the walls of her room, she put up posters. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. She wrote letters to her grandparents. Please give your heart to Jesus. He loves you. But set up in the very framework of that house were these two spirits of revolution. And finally it erupted. And the daddy took the life of his whole family, including Melanie. Here's a startling headline that I never dreamed we'd ever read. It's too small for you to read it, so I'm going to read it for you. Students in the Los Angeles School District are no longer required to give the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. In a new handbook that has just been published for every boy and girl down into the elementary divisions, they can follow their conscience. Where is their conscience going to take them? When we don't pledge to something, Satan will get you to pledge to him. If we don't confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, we'll be confessing the devil with that same mouth. And here is the seed work of anarchy working right in our school system in Los Angeles. Everybody in this church and every viewer ought to write the Board of Education and apply the Board of Education. Yes, sir. But that's happened. Oh, you think that's bad? Here's a headline out of today's paper. It says, top grade work brings big returns. I took a whole page of the Los Angeles Examiner today to tell the story that one of the most thriving businesses in America has been the business of providing the term papers and the answers to term examinations, publicizing them for our college and university students. From anywhere from $2 on up to $28, you can get all the answers to any examination that you might be put to, whether it's to be a preacher, or whether it's to be a teacher, or whether it's to be anything you want. For a dime on up, you can buy the answers. And the man that's running it says, before the year's out, I'll be a millionaire. Do you know what that means? That's absolute cheating. And making business of cheating. You know why? Because we're losing something, my friends. This happens to be this week's issue of Time magazine. And in it is an article that shattered me when I read it. For the title of the article is "The New Cult of Madness. Thinking is a Bad Habit." The New Cult of Madness. I'd like to read just several things from this article for you to consider. It says in here, "The panicked outrage once reserved for these moments when all the reason for living seemed to fall apart has become a truism of everyday life. The list of anti-intellectual intellectuals, which used to begin and end with Hemingway, now runs on and on. What do these celebrated Stygian brain scramblers share with each other and with most of the rest of the populace? They are conspicuously rational people doing their unlevel best to become less rational. In so doing, they are playing out cameo roles in what Dr. David Cooper calls the madness revolution. Cooper is another determined irrationalist, a psychiatrist, watch, who frequently envies his patients. Going on, we read, the real significant revolt against reason took place some 40 years ago. Reason and logic have in fact become dirty words, death words. They have been replaced by the life words, feeling and impulse. Consciousness, the rational, is presumed to be shallow and unconscious, the irrational, to be always interesting, often profound, and unusually true. Cooper's law, truth is an unspeakable madness. Sanity is snobbishly looked down upon as upright and vergoise." And the article goes on and on and on. "As for the true pop madness, the scene is almost too depressing to contemplate. The awful banalities of mind-blowing tarot cards. And watch this, astrology. The literature of the occult. Drugs. Tragic comic Satan cults with their swastikas and animal sacrifices. Then there is the furthest out symbol of the madness revolution. Charlie Manson, the master demon of unreason, praying to be dead in the head." I wish I had time to read you the whole page and a half. It would make your hair stand on end. For there is quote after quote after quote of the greatest literary works, the new writers of the 70s, and they're all dealing with the fact that to be reasonable and sane is passé. We're coming to it, friends. Let me give you a couple of things that have happened in just the last couple of days. Listen. In John the 10th chapter, to set a preface, in John the 10th chapter, when Jesus was speaking, they said that he had a demon and that he was mad. And here in the proclamation of the world, they tied madness with demon possession. We won't look it up. You can look at it for yourself. 10th chapter of John, 20th verse. In the last few days, we read in the headlines that a Maoist group supposed to be representing Mao of Red China kidnapped one of the high officials of the Renault automobile agency and were holding him for ransom in order that they might get political way and sway in France. Here has become a brand new tool of this madness. Kidnap somebody of prestige and then get your demands. This is happening all through South America. It's been happening now and starting to happen and was planned to happen right here in the United States of America when they planned to kidnap Kissinger and hold him for ransom and demands. I'm going to predict that one of the most infamous trials is right now being held in the state of California, and you can name her if you want. Somebody's going to kidnap somebody, and they're going to get their way or try to get their way, because this has become part of the madness cult this revolution is bringing upon us. 20 years ago, the occult scientists were operating upon the front lobar of your brain, and they were making different characters out of you by changing you irrevocably to something that they wanted. This became a very scary procedure 20 years ago. By the pressure of Congress and the medical association, this was banned. You couldn't, even in the insane asylum, open up a person's brain and take out a part of that brain in order to make it controllable by whoever they wanted to control. But this week's news said that this operation now is happening all over the United States with the sanction of our medical men and men in high office, changing people's brains. But that isn't the most of it. Several times on the news in the last couple of days, one scientist has declared that we don't need to go to all that trouble. Why? Because he said that by a simple implanting of two electrodes in your brain, everybody could be programmed from a giant computer that would operate on radio waves and tell you what is right and wrong to do. Could be the mark in the forehead. Did you hear me? This was in the news of our yesterday and today. And the Bible says that Satan is going to have a great image, and it's going to have the power of life in it. And it's going to dictate to every living person in the world. And now science is coming up with an electronic way of doing exactly that in the day in which we live. Why? Because there is a spirit loosed in this world that is fighting against the outpoured Spirit of God upon all flesh. And we're in the process of revolution. Listen. I'm sure that I was as much disturbed as you could possibly be disturbed with the news that some people now are taking advantage of our airlines. And there's practically nothing that can be really done to completely guarantee that this won't happen. No. For the officials that gathered in Washington, D.C., under President Nixon's order, the presidents of all the airlines gathered in Washington, D.C. for a special conference, and the one sentence that came out of the conference was this: "This is not an emergency." This is a direct quote. "This is not an emergency. This is an all-out war." They have found, by hijacking or bombing, that they can control fantastic dimensions of wealth. These great big jet airplanes are worth literally millions upon millions of dollars. And the lives in them are worth many millions of dollars. Therefore, if somebody can command or can bomb one of those planes, they can hold a leverage over companies and over nations and over groups of people in dimension that has never been known before. And this is happening all around about us, as you know, in the last week's headlines. Right out here in the city of which we are licensed for this television station, a young man had an argument with an older lady. And to carry out his madness, he threw a gasoline-filled bottle in through a window, and three babies burnt to death. What kind of madness? What kind of madness? They're feeling the rebellion of spirit within them that is rising up against the outpouring on all flesh. Listen. In 2 Thessalonians I would like you to read with me these words. Jesus, pointing to our day, gave us, by inspiring the Apostle Paul, this beautiful chapter. We're going to read 12 verses of this second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. Watch the wording. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, he says, my leverage is the coming of the Lord for my argument. You're going to know the coming of the Lord. Look what he says. I beseech you that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. Now in that 17th verse of the second chapter of Acts, when you deal with the fact that on the day of Pentecost, they spoke with new tongues, they were to prophesy, they were to have dreams and visions, every one of these are supernatural, I want to say this very carefully so you understand it, are supernatural ways that God supersedes your mind. If you speak in tongues, it's because the Spirit of God has found access to your mind and to your faculties above the demand of your reasoning. If you prophesy, it's because the Holy Ghost of God has found that he could supersede your reasoning and use your faculties to speak his living word and to tell the things to come. When you have a vision, it's because the Spirit of God has superseded the faculties of your mind and has been able to project into that mind the will and the patterns of God. If you dream a dream that comes from God, it's because God, even in the night hours, when your mind should be at rest, God has superseded that mind. And instead of hallucinations, instead of nightmares, we find that God says, I will overwhelm that mind and I will give you dreams. Isn't it peculiar that the outpouring of all flesh has to do so much with whether the mind is going to be subject to the Spirit of God or whether the mind is going to rebel against the Spirit of God? America, the world as a whole, has lost its mental balance under the impact of demon influence. And the only answer is, surrender to the outpouring of the Holy Ghost and have the spirit of a sound mind. Amen? Read with me. I beseech you, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you be not soon shaken in your mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there first become a falling away, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now watch what he does. He opposes and he exalteth himself above all that is called God. What is he opposing? He is opposing what God is. He is opposing what God stands for. He is opposing what God really, truly demands. This is his nature. He who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you I told you these things? Watch it. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Now there are two words in the next two verses, these two verses, the sixth and the seventh verse, that are very significant. The first word is in the sixth verse, and it says, and now you know what withholdeth. In the seventh verse it says, only he who now letteth will let. And the significant word is he. Watch me now. Look my way. Listen. The what is the church, and the he is the Holy Ghost. The what is the church, and the he is the Holy Ghost. Look, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. The forces that are rising up in this tremendous type of revolution, where there doesn't seem to be any sanity in what they're aiming for. If you want to get disheartened, listen to the political speeches of this year and wonder what they are saying. Yes, it's tragic. It's tragic. And the issues that we're standing for. Listen, my friends, but wait a minute. The Spirit-filled, baptized church is not going to let Satan have his way until it be taken out of the way. I want you to know that you're not going to be overrun by the enemy. You are going to hold the enemy back because we're the winners in this battle until we be taken out of the way. And our strength does not come of ourselves. Our strength is not in ourselves. Our strength is vested in the person of the Holy Ghost. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he, look at it, who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. I am Satan's obstacle. And I'm too big for him to run over. Yes, and this isn't personal braggadocio. This is the living word of God. For Jesus declared, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I feel that from the top of my head to the sole of my feet. We are the anti-antichrist of our day. When we see the old apostles of their generation standing up against governments, standing up against principalities and powers, boldly declaring their position in the Almighty, they became the enemy, sure, of the enemies of the cross. But listen, there has never been in the history of all mankind the opportunity to shine for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ as there is in this day. For the devil has never known until this hour that this is the beginning of the culmination of all of his purpose, and we stand to hold him back until the time is ready. You're the greatest generation that God has ever raised up for his glory. Come on, praise him right there. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. For you that are listening, the Spirit of God is fulfilling what is in the 14th chapter of John. With men of other lips and other tongues will I speak to this people. And that's happening, a miracle. Right here now. Listen to the miracle of the interpretation of that tongue. Think ye not that my heart has not rejoiced, saith the Lord? Think ye not that I have not shouted with joy? For I have heard you answer these words as children of the day, not as children of the night. Your reactions have let me know you know where you are, and you know what you are, and you know why you are. And herein I rejoice, saith the Lord. I have heard thine amens. I have heard thy praises. And I glory that you are the children of the day. Hallelujah. Well, glory. We are not fooled by the adversary. No. I like what I see happening. Amen. All right. Can we read the 7th verse so we can go right into the 8th verse? For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume. How is he going to do it? With the spirit of his mouth. The same spirit that is on us holds him back. But the spirit that shall consume him will come from the mouth, the very temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know, on the one hand, before the rapture, the Spirit of God is strong enough to hold him back. And after the rapture, the Spirit of God is strong enough to consume him by the Spirit of his mouth. Hallelujah! That's the strength of that Spirit. No, sir, you're not a little bitty dangling mouse on the end of a string being tormented by a giant cat. No, he's being tormented by the Spirit of the Almighty that is in you. Come on, say glory. Hey, I like this. Hallelujah. And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Glory. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Have pleasure in unrighteousness. That's the day. Young people, in a sense, I envy you. I envy you because the whole psychology of the day in which you have been raised is to remain pliable. I'm as sure as I'm alive that some of the bullheadedness of my dad rests on me, and I'm bullheaded. But for a whole generation, Satan has been undermining everything that he could. The home, the school, the community, even the church, to make a pliable generation. But wait a minute. On one side, that's terrible because it means that in that are the signs of revolution. But wait a minute, on the other side, it's fantastic because God sees a more yieldable, a more dedicated, a generation that God can move more through than any other generation that he's ever lived. Because that very pliability gives God the right to your life like no other generation has ever known. I envy you. Don't minimize the hour that God chose you to live. For you have been raised up in this hour to be the sons and the daughters that will prophesy, to be the young men that shall see visions, and to be the voice of God in your pliableness, because God needs you in this hour. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Jesus, for these young people. Right on television, I want to hold the altar call tonight. And I want to hold a different type of altar call than we've held before. I've defined you, young people, as being the pliable generation that God sees he can use in greater dimension than any other generation. I want every young person that gives themselves to be used of God to get out of your seat and fill this front up right away. I know that I am pliable. I know that I am a different generation than's ever lived. And I'm going to give that to God. Come on, stand, get out of your seats. I knew you would. I knew you would. Here they come. Just jam this front clear up. Come on, young people. You have a halo on your heads that we wish we could have worn. For I will pour out of my spirit in the last days, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. Come on, squeeze over in here. That's right. That's right. And everybody knows that, everybody who knows Faith Center knows that not one moment of this is rehearsed. Will you come over a little bit and then make room for these that are coming down there? That's right. I'll live for him
who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. I'll live for him who died for me. My Savior and